morning. How's everybody? It's great to see everybody. Good to see new people and people returning. Glad to have Marwan back. We still have, I think, about a dozen people who've been coming or either in the U.S. or traveling, so it'll be exciting over the next month to have all of our people come back. Looking forward to August and September. So this morning, for those who weren't here last week, we were in Psalm 51 last week, and we are going to finish that psalm today. So we will do a brief overview and then complete the psalm this morning. So let's get going. So last Sunday, we looked at the first 9 verses of Psalm 51. Caitlin read the whole chapter, so she read those 9 verses. And we called last week David's prayer for restoration. We looked at how David wanted to be restored into right standing with God. And we talked about what I think we have to understand even for today is the background of Psalm 51. So we look back at 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you remember. And this is when King David's sin was brought into the light after the prophet called him out through a series of conversations. And so if you remember, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. She became pregnant, and then David conspired to cover up his sin, which ultimately failed. And then he went a step further. He had Bathsheba's husband put on the front lines of a battle. So he was killed in battle at David's order. And so David is confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he's called out. His sin is exposed. And so last week, those first 9 verses, we really saw David's heart crying out because of this sin he was found in. The sin was tearing him up. It was heavy on his heart. And he was asking God for grace and mercy. And so that is the beginning of Psalm 51. And we looked at the 3 ways David kind of cried out to God. We looked at the first 2 verses, David's argument. And again, David wasn't making an argument for his defense. He wasn't making an argument for his sin and actions. But instead, he was making an argument based on the character and nature of God. He was crying out that God is a God of mercy and a God of love and a God of forgiveness. So he knew he was condemned. He knew he was wrong. He knew he was in sin. And so he cries out for God's mercy. So that was David's argument. And that was seen in verse 1, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion." So David had no hope in himself. He knew his only hope was in God to offer him forgiveness. And so after David's argument, we saw David's acknowledgement. David's acknowledgement was verses 3 to 6. And this was where we saw David own his sin. We saw him take responsibility for his sin. We saw David confess his sin. And he talked about the pain and the consequences he was feeling as he was living in this sin. And ultimately, he acknowledged it was rebellion, not just against people, but it was rebellion against God. We saw that through his prayer. And then David confirmed, and something that we talk about we need to understand in our own lives is David said this sin didn't just come from actions or wrong choices or his morals, but it was from his very nature. It was from within him. It was from his heart. It was who he was. And so thirdly, we looked at the atonement that David hoped for in verses 7 to 9. David talked of being cleansed with hyssop, and this was pointing to the Old Testament sacrificial system where this bush was made into a brush, and it was what the priest would use to sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal on the altar to forgive the nation of their sins. So David, when he was praying, he was looking towards this atonement. He was looking towards this sacrificial offering. And then we talked about how ultimately that's pointing forward to Christ. That's pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice for our lives, the final and complete sacrifice, as we read in John, the Lamb of God who died to take away the sins of the world. So that was verses 1 to 9. Initially, I thought I was going to try to do the whole 51st chapter last week, but that would have been a bad decision time-wise. So we broke it in 2. So that was David's prayer in verses 1 to 9. Now we're going to look at the last 10 verses, and we're going to look at David's prayer for renewal. So David prayed for restoration, and now we're going to look at David's prayer for renewal in verses 10 to 19. And we are again going to break it into three parts, these last 10 verses. Part one, we're going to look at David's inward focus in verses 10 to 12. And then we will look at David's outward focus in verses 13 to 15. And then finally, in verses 16 to 19, we'll look at David's upward focus. So we'll look at his inward focus, his outward focus, and his upward focus. And so the main theme, the main point behind this text, this section of the 51st Psalm is that it's David's inward, outward, and upward focus that model for us what true repentance looks like. For us to truly walk in repentance, to live a life of repentance, we have to have all three of these aspects kind of combined, inward, outward, and upward. So let's get started. Verses 10 to 12, David's inward focus. I'll read that for us. Verse 10. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. So we have to remember in the previous nine verses, so we're kind of starting right in the middle of the chapter. In the previous nine verses, David had poured his heart out to God, crying for God's forgiveness, crying for God's mercy and grace. And it was ultimately David's sin against God that brought him to this point. It was David's rebellion, and he recognized that. So it was like he was a guilty party standing before a judge. And we have to understand this first before you can even begin to wrap your brain around what true repentance looks like. We can't walk in repentance, true repentance, unless we realize what we've done, unless we've realized the sin we've committed, and then we look at this, who we've sinned against, and then the severity of that sin. So another illustration kind of popped into my head that was perfect, I think, for this. So this past year, Charlie's my oldest son. He's 7. He was in first grade. All these kid illustrations, they just come so easy. If you're at my house, you'd understand. So Charlie was in first grade. And if you remember back when you were in first grade, that's when you kind of start to do some funner things in school. You start experimenting. You start learning kind of really unique things. So a few months ago, Charlie's class experimented for the first time with fire. And so I don't know if you're like me, but as a kid, fire was just like this really cool thing. Like, you don't really understand what it is, how it's happening, but it's just there. It's kind of fascinating. So for a 7-year-old boy, fire is, you know, awesome. So in their class, they did some stuff with fire. Luckily, it was under supervision, which didn't happen later on inside of our house. So this experiment with fire at school carried over into an experiment with fire in our apartment when I was away and Sarah was in the back. So Charlie thinks he's going to kind of replicate this experiment. He got a sheet of paper. He didn't get a big sheet. He got a little sheet. That was his first mistake. And he lit the sheet of paper on fire with a lighter. So Charlie quickly learned a few things. If you light a small piece of paper on fire, your fingers are going to get burnt really quickly. And he also learned it probably wasn't a good idea to be playing with fire in the house anyway. So what happened? He lights the paper on fire, his fingers start feeling the flame, and he drops the paper with the flame onto the carpet that is made of wool and cotton and all these things that burn really easily. So Sarah hears him yelling, Sarah runs in, and luckily he had taken a blanket and smothered the fire. I don't know how he knew to do that, but that was a good decision. And so Sarah lifts the blanket, the fire's out, everybody's safe, there's smoke everywhere, but there's a big black spot on the rug. And so I think Charlie learned his lesson. He's tenderhearted and that type, so he's obviously crying, you know, he's scared, all these things. But he quickly was so repentant with Sarah. He was so sorry for what he did. He knew it was wrong. He shouldn't have been doing these things. He even goes in the back to his room. He brings out his wallet and he pulls out all the money he has, like $7. And he's like, here, take my money. You can buy a new rug. And Sarah said, I can't buy a new rug for $7, but thank you. So anyway, I say that to say, in that example, Charlie was truly repentant. He realized what he had done. He took ownership. He knew he lit the house on fire, pretty much. He realized it was a severe sin, and then he realized he had harmed the rug. He had broken, you know, he knows not to play with fire. And this is kind of in comparison to maybe one day he's walking by, Henry's built a big house of blocks, and Charlie knocks it down, and they get in a fight, and Charlie comes up and he says, I said I'm sorry, but he truly wasn't sorry. But this fire incident, he was truly sorry. He took ownership of it. And so that's what David's doing. That's what David's doing in those first 9 verses. He's taking over ownership of his sin. He's admitting that he's wronged and rebelled against God. And he knows how serious it is. And so now in verses 10 to 12, we're going to see David address the root of this problem, the root of his sin. So David's turned his focus from the sin's guilt to now the sin's power. So he's admitted his guilt, and so now he's going to start discussing this power that sin had over him and has over us. And he wants us to see, he wants his reader to see where this comes from. And so we ask the question, where does this sin come from? Where does the sin that David had in his heart to commit adultery, to have someone murdered, to try to cover it up, where does the sin in our lives stem from? And he says in verse 10, he says, create a clean heart for me. So David here is focusing on his need for a clean heart. He's basically telling us that our problem as fallen people, as sinful people, is not just the actions we do, is not just the things we do wrong on the outside. It's an inward issue. It's a heart problem. He needs a clean heart. He needs a new heart. And David understood this. One commentator said, it's not accidental to who we are. It adheres to the essence of who we are. So it's not just an accident that we sin. It's not just an accident that we do wrong things and harm people. But it's the essence of who we are. It's inward. It's our nature. And so David sees this. David sees he has a heart problem. And he knows the only solution for the heart problem is for God to purify his heart, to cleanse his heart, to give him a new heart. And that's the same with us today. That's our only hope. And in verse 10, I found this really, really fascinating. In verse 10, if we look at the second word of the verse, the second word of the verse is create. So the verse says, God, create a clean heart for me. And so if you look up this word create in the Hebrew, the word is bara, B-A-R-A, bara. And if you look up the word bara and see where else it's used in the Old Testament, you're going to see that it was used in Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So there's that word bara, God created. And that's what David's using here. So it's this Hebrew word to describe God creating the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He's creating this beautiful creation out of nothingness, He's creating light out of darkness. So David's pointing back to when the sovereign, all-powerful God created everything. And he's using that same word. He's wanting God to do that same creating in his own heart. He realizes his heart is sinful. His heart is dead. And he needs God to do that creating within him. He's recognizing this inward need he has. And that's what David says in Psalms 51:10. That's what he's wanting us to see. David's not asking for some surface fix. He's not asking for an easy fix. He's not trying to make the outside look nice and look new. And as I thought about it, that's really what I think we struggle with in the world today. You know, we're surrounded by people whose top priority is to make sure they have everything together. On the outside, everything looks perfect. Their family, their relationships, their money, their job, all things people want to appear clean and perfect and neat and tidy. But that's not what David's doing here. David's saying, this isn't a surface problem. I don't need a surface fix. And again, David was the king. This was not just like some lowly peasant in a field.
David had everything at his disposal. He had everything the world could offer. He could get any of these quick fixes he wanted. Everything was at his disposal. But he knew all of those things offered no true hope. He knew those things wouldn't fix his heart. He wanted God to do this creative work inside of him, just like he did in Genesis 1. So David's asking for a miracle. He's looking inward at his own heart, and he's wanting God to create a clean and pure heart. And so that's the good news of the gospel for us. That's what our hope is. And that's what we need to hear today. This is possible. This is how we get hope as well. Because David was pointing back to the Old Testament sacrificial system where an animal was having to be killed year after year after year, sin after sin. But we know that Jesus was the final sacrifice. We know that Jesus, dying on the cross, paid for our sins once and for all. And so that's what this is pointing to. That because of the death of Christ on the cross, we can know the salvation. We can know this renewal and restoration that David's crying out for. And so as we read this prayer of David, we have to stop and ask ourselves, do we have a new heart? Do you have a new heart? It's pretty much the most important question you can ask yourself. It's really all that matters. Again, the world's going to feed us all these lies that all this other stuff matters. But I would argue today that David's question of do you have a new heart is the most important question you can ask yourself. It's not about your behavior. It's not about your will or desire to be better. It's not about religion, but it's about your heart. It's about your soul. And has God done that miracle inside of you? And David wants us to see that this is our only hope. We must always be praying and seeking for God to create in us a clean heart. And so now verse 11. David is basically restating the same request from verse 10, but in a negative sense. He says, "Do not banish me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me." Now, initially, this verse may sound a little confusing. It's actually been wrongly interpreted often. It's been used to produce a lot of heretical teachings. But after reading it, it sounds like there's the possibility that the Holy Spirit could abandon us, that you could lose this saving work that God does inside of your heart, that you could lose the Holy Spirit. And I will say, and we'll see now, that that's a mistake. That's not how this verse is to be interpreted or read. And to see that, we just have to look at the verse and understand a little bit about Hebrew poetry. So without getting into too much detail, one of the literary tools that these writers used in Hebrew poetry was that they'd make a point, and then the next verse would say the same point, but in a different way. It would use different terms to address the same thing. The idea is to paint a more full picture, to kind of give you a more well-rounded view. So you can see that parallelism in verse 11, these two lines. Each line restates the meaning of the other line, but in a different way. So first we read, "Do not banish me from your presence." That's line one. And then in line two it says, "Or take your Holy Spirit from me." One commentator said, "Sin impairs our enjoyment of his presence. It cannot rupture our possession of his love." Read that again. "Sin impairs our enjoyment of his presence. It cannot rupture our possession of his love. At times, to discipline us and teach us to never wander from his ways, God our Father may withdraw his Spirit's comforting presence, but he will never withdraw his saving presence." And we see that affirmed by Christ. Actually, the last words he said in Matthew 28:20, he says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we know that Christ and the Holy Spirit, God's never going to leave us. Once he does this creative work in our hearts, it's final. It's secure. And then this is really confirmed in the next verse. Again, reading the Bible with context, not just taking one verse out and creating all these thoughts about it. But right after verse 11, we get verse 12, which, what does that say? It says, "Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit." So David's asking God to restore his joy. He's not asking God to restore his salvation. So that's important. So David's point is that sin had crept into his life and fractured this relationship between him and God. Sin had the consequences of sin had caused him to lose this communion, this joy that he had with God, this closeness. And so David now is crying out for God to restore it. He wants to be brought back into this close communion with God, this fellowship that he had, and he knows. David wants his heart cleansed so his broken fellowship with God could be lifted. He wants that fellowship. And I think as Christians, we can all relate to this. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've been there in a season in your life. You're off the path. You're walking in sin, and you feel distance from God. You wonder where God is. You've lost that pleasure and joy of your faith, of being in Christ. And I think a 18th century English poet really framed it really well. William Cowper, he was one of the most famous poets in England. He actually became friends with Isaac Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. And in the middle of his life, he spent 3 years in a hospital for insanity. So he was mentally, he was going through a lot mentally. He gets out of the hospital and becomes a devout Christian. He runs to God, he runs to the faith, and he begins writing a lot of hymns, a lot of songs and hymns and poetry. And so, talking kind of about what David was feeling, this is a hymn he wrote. He said, "Where is that blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where's the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill." And so this is where David was at. He had lost his fellowship with God, and he realized that the world couldn't fill this void. And again, David had everything at his disposal. He could have tried to fill it in countless ways, but David's crying out to God for restoration and for renewal. David's confessed this sin and wants his relationship restored. And so we need to ask, just as David did, we need to ask ourselves the same question. Have we wondered? We have to search our heart and to see, are we walking in sin? Are we living in secret sin? Are we headed in the wrong direction? And I think the encouraging word for us, the encouraging word David would want us to hear this morning is that there's a way out. There's hope. There's hope for renewal. Whether you haven't called out yet, your heart isn't new, or whether you are a Christian, you have a new heart, but you've just strayed. David wants to show us how we can seek true repentance. And so again, looking back at this whole chapter is just a roadmap for repentance. We have to run to God for mercy, verses 1 to 2. We have to confess our sin fully in verses 3 to 6. And we have to cling to Christ alone. Christ is the atonement for our sin. He's the only one who can wash us and make us clean in verses 7 to 9. And then knowing those three things, we have to cry out to God. We have to cry out to God for a new heart. We have to cry out to God to cleanse our heart. Create in me a clean heart. And so this is the way back. This is the way back from the desert. This is the way back from the wilderness. There's not a special formula. There's not 10 special steps. There's not a book you can read. There's not this emotional high that you need. You just need to open up your heart. You need to be real with God and confess and cry out to him, just as David does here. Repent and seek his mercy. And so that's the inward focus. That's David's inward focus. And now we're going to move to these second two in a shorter amount of time, the outward focus and upward focus. But the thing we have to realize is that everything that flows from this point on can't happen until the inward focus is achieved, until this inward restoration happens. Everything flows from this point. Everything flows from God cleansing our heart. All that happens later in David's life is because this happened in his heart. And the same goes for us. So second section, verses 13 to 15. "Then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And so this is going to be David's outward focus. And we see what his response is. When God cleans our hearts, when he purifies us, he changes us from the inside. And when that happens, David's saying, you're not going to be able to help but to talk about it. If this miracle happens inside of you, you're going to want to share it. You're going to want to tell people what happened. You're going to want to tell people how your life's different. When you have this true joy that David's now going to experience, David's going to feel this forgiveness, this repentance, this grace in his life, and he's going to want to shout about it. And that's something for us to see again this morning, that David's not trying to earn this. He's not trying to make a deal with God. He's not saying, God, forgive me, and then I'll go tell everyone about how great you are. He's not trying to wheel and deal. He's not saying, if you do this, I'll do that. No, David understood that forgiveness is a gift. It's a gift, and it's not a wage. The opposite of gift is a wage. David's not trying to earn something. He's not owed something. So instead, David is saying that if he is forgiven and his heart is made new because of the joy he's going to have, it's going to overflow. He's going to speak about it. He's going to tell people about it. And so that's a great mark of a Christian, someone who has that new heart, who's walking in the light, who's walking under God's grace and forgiveness and love. They want to talk about it. They want to tell people what's happened in their life because it's such good news. And then finally, the third portion, David's upward focus, verses 16 to 19. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem, then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So we've seen David's inward focus, his outward focus, and he closes with his upward focus. And we can't miss this part. This is huge for us today, huge for us to hear. So I think we have to ask the question, what is David wrestling with when he's talking about this upward focus, when he's talking about worshiping God? What is he asking? What is he wrestling with? And I think if you read it slowly and think about it, it's clear. David's asking himself, what kind of worship does God accept? What type of worship does God accept? Because again, the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, they would kill animals to please God, and then they'd be found in God's good standing. But David knew there was something more. David knew that that sacrificial system was pointing to a greater sacrifice that was to come. And again, there for a season, David probably thought he was living in communion with God. Even after all this sin, he still went to the temple. He still sacrificed his animals. He still did the religious duties that he felt he should do. But he knew there was something missing. He knew it wasn't complete. He knew his worship wasn't making it to God. And so right here he's saying that all these sacrifices, all these things without a true and pure and changed heart, they're not pleasing to God. It's actually an offense. David knows that if the heart's not right, everything that flows, everything that follows is in vain. It's a waste of time. It's empty. So David's addressing this deeper issue. He's not addressing the surface. He's not addressing the religious practices. David wants us to see that deeper heart issue. David wants us to see that you have to inwardly fix your relationship. God has to fix it. God has to purify and cleanse your heart so you can then truly worship. And so David pleads for God for mercy. He pleads for God to restore and renew his soul. And now David understands that this is how David's going to come to him in repentance. This is the roadmap. This is how we walk in repentance. Verse 17, the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. So God doesn't, what David's telling us, God doesn't want us to come to him all put together. He doesn't want us to figure it out. He doesn't want us to try to make ourselves clean, to make ourselves worthy, to make ourselves desirable. And that's, I think inwardly, that's our first reaction is, I'm too far gone. The things I've done, people would never understand. How would God ever love me? How would God ever forgive me? And again, think about what David's done here. David's done some of the most vile things you can do on earth. And so why is David asking this? Because he wants us to see these things don't matter, because we can't. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't make ourselves worthy. We can't earn and work our way back to God. David wants us to know what Paul says, that we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. So there's nothing we can do to earn or work for this. Our only hope is to be found in Christ, the final sacrifice, the final atonement. And that's the lies that the world tries to feed us. It's spread everywhere. Media, relationships, everywhere. We're constantly told that we're good, that we're deserving, that we're worthy, that we should be satisfied. But David's saying all of its lies, all of this stuff the world offers, all the messages it tries to speak in your ear, it's all lies. And David wants us to see it. David is pleading with us to see it, how we approach God, to see how we truly find hope. And he's telling us the only way to find this true repentance, this true life change, is ultimately through Christ, what we know is the final sacrifice, through the gospel. That through coming to God, through confessing our sin, through affirming that we can't earn, we can't do, and totally falling before Christ, totally falling before the cross, that's the only way that we can be saved. It's the same message that Jesus spoke. I looked it up, 75 miles from here, 2,000 years ago. Mark 1:14 says, Jesus went to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. And what does he say? He says, repent and believe the good news. So that's what David wants us to see. In all of Psalms 51, repentance, true repentance, is us coming before God, confessing our sin, and looking to Christ as the atonement. Looking to Christ is the only thing that can satisfy. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you for, God, David's life. We thank you for the model that he was. Lord, we thank you for Psalm 51, God, and giving us just the thoughts and prayers of David, Lord, how he cried out to you. Lord, we thank you for the model he gives us of how we can truly find repentance, how we can truly find hope and restoration and renewal, Lord, and that's only through you, through your grace.